truth that I've ever discovered in all my Christian life is this, that God has become a man in Christ, died for me as a man, gone back into glory as a man, and remains a man for all eternity in order to have our company. God is sufficient unto himself in everything but one thing, and that is in his love. He must have objects to love. And his love could not be displayed in deeper, richer measure. There's nothing like the cross. It will be our theme in glory. And while eternal ages roll, we'll never forget that he went to that cross of Calvary and bore the judgment of God. His form was more marred than any man's, and his visage more than the sons of men. Many of the sufferings of Christ were not to put our sins away. Many of the sufferings of Christ were but to tell us the depth of the divine bosom, that we might know in richer measure how much he loves us. He couldn't love you any more than he does. He couldn't have displayed it in a richer measure. And every blessing that God has bestowed is a mountain peak beyond which God could not go. And if he hasn't won your heart and mind, what more could he do to win it? And this book that I hold in my hand is the word of the living God that gives us the pathway of blessing. And oh, how full of blessing that pathway. The secret of a happy Christian life is learning to commune with the Lord as you would with a dear friend. I wouldn't like to have children that never talked to me except they wanted something. I like to have them talk to me when they don't want anything at all, just because the relationship is there and the affections of it. Oh, we'll hold communion for all eternity. We'll never have a divergent thought or a desire unsatisfied. For God is going to have a family in heaven that he'll never need to correct, that will think as he thinks and enjoy what he enjoys forever. What a future. And Christ, the bridegroom of the church, is going to have a bride in glory without one divergent thought or one unsatisfied desire. What an eternity to look forward to. How blessed it is that God in his grace has saved you and brought you to the knowledge of himself. Now, we made this remark in the meeting, that all our failure, whether as sinners or saints, springs from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God. Why doesn't the sinner come to Christ? He wants happiness. Why doesn't he come? He doesn't believe the goodness that's in the heart of God. And you never met a believer that was sorry that he accepted Christ. And as I often say to them in Ottawa, you never met a Christian that walked with God and then at the end of their life said, I wish I hadn't done it. That's the path of happiness. Just notice some scriptures. Will you turn first to the 19th of Luke, in the 10th verse. For the Son of Man, I may say here for you that are Christians, the Lord doesn't take the title of the Son of Man until he's first rejected as the Messiah. The Son of Man is the blessing that he flows forth from his heart to all nations. As the Messiah, he's the promised king to Israel. As the Son of Man, he's the source of blessing to all mankind. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I hardly need to ask you to turn to Romans 3 that says there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. But that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Save you from what? The judgment that must come upon this world. A judgment so severe that the world has never witnessed the like of it before, as it tells you in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Now will we notice another verse that we had in our reading yesterday, John 4, the 23rd verse. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's not worship he's seeking, but worshippers. Why, brethren, in creation displayed the wisdom of God and the power of God. But there's only one way in which God could unfold his bosom, his heart. And worship is the fruit of knowing the heart of God. That's why John 3:16 precedes this. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Here let me say, for the instruction of you of believers, every time you get the word Son in Scripture, it's what he was to the Father's heart. Doesn't say he gave Jesus, although that's true. His only begotten Son. Could he give more? No. Would he give less? No. His only begotten Son, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Then he seeks such to worship him in the knowledge of the divine bosom. For the key to the whole Gospel of John, you'll find in the 18th verse of chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That verse is the key to the whole Gospel of John. Oh, brethren, God is satisfying his own heart in having us as children before him. Children with a nature capable of enjoying what God enjoys. And in the measure in which we enjoy it down here, we get a taste of heaven before we're up there. Before we're up there. Now I'm going to take you to the 27th Psalm. Or I first take you to the 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack. The lion is a type of strength. The young lion is super strength and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You can't live without an object. You can't live without an object. Ah, God has given us an object for our heart's affections, and it's the same object that satisfies the heart of God. Oh, the heavens burst asunder when he was down here. This is my beloved Son in whom I have found all my delight. The first attempt of the enemy is always to rob your soul of the enjoyment of Christ. It's not what you know that controls your life. You may be very intelligent as to the general outlines of Scripture, but it's the enjoyment of Christ in the heart that truly separates us from the world. And as we shall see, it brings a peace and a contentment and a happiness of which the world knows nothing. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Did I not say that all our failures spring from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God? You want a happy Christian life? Knowledge won't give it to you. What will give it to you? The enjoyment of Christ in your soul. The enjoyment of Christ in your soul. For happiness is a state of soul not a question of circumstances. Paul and Silas could sing in prison. What made them sing? What made them sing in prison? The world would tell you that you must have much of this world's goods and comforts in order to have happiness. Happiness is a state of soul, not a question of circumstances. No, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now turn to that 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why does it say that? The Lord is my light. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Nothing can frustrate the purposes of God. They're absolutely sure of fulfillment. If you want the truth of that, notice the 13th verse of the 27th Psalm. I had fainted. I know it's in italics, but the thought is really in the verse. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now I shall make a remark here. Every promise in the Old Testament is concerning blessing on the earth. The first time in the Bible that you get the Christian hope and blessing is John 14. I'll quote it, but you all know it well. Let not your heart be troubled. Why does the Spirit of God say that to the apostle? Because it's John that wrote the book of Revelation and tells of what's coming upon this world. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? God is behind the scenes, moving all the scenes that is behind. And he'll never let anything happen in your life or mine but that which is according to his purpose and his desire for your blessing and mine. You remember the verse in Romans 8? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And then he tells us what his purpose is, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, beloved brethren, my heart thrills when I read that. You know, when I look at your face in glory, and if you're a Christian, I am, I'll see nothing but Christ in you. Nothing but Christ. We have to bear and forbear with one another down here, but we won't have to do that up there. God will never rest till every one of his children are just like Christ in glory, morally and physically. Oh, in that day you'll be glad you were ever born. Whatever the difficulties of the way, they'll only tell out his purposes of love. And the Lord will never allow a difficulty in your path, but that which is and needs be. For God has two ways of taking our hearts up there. One is wooing it with his love. The other is weaning it through circumstances. Wooing us with his love and weaning us through circumstances. Oh, if you ever try to make a Garden of Eden down here, God will blow on it. He wants your heart up there. He wants your heart up there. And happiness is a state of soul. The enjoyment of Christ. Oh, to enjoy him in our souls is to have a taste of heaven before we get there. That's John 7. But I'll go on here in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Have you got any fears in your life of what's going to happen? Remember, nothing can happen in your life but that which God allows. Why, 2 million Israelites got up in the middle of the night with their cattle and not a dog barked. Why, you can read that in the 11th of Exodus. Did God control the dog's tongues? Yes, he did. And they marched out of Egypt and come to the Red Sea. And the word is, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he brought them through that Red Sea and into the wilderness. And oh, how he cared for them all through that wilderness journey in spite of their murmurings, and brought them into the land. It was his work. Oh, how wondrous these ways of God. He'll never allow a trial in your life without a needs be on your part and a purpose of love on his part. Keep this 27th psalm, and I'll turn you back to the 19th psalm. The first six verses speaks of the heavens. In the fifth verse it says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. You know why it says that? Well, there are weddings that are planned down here that never take place. But there's going to be a wedding take place in heaven. And the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, is up there. And he's rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Why? Because the wedding is sure to take place. And if you're a Christian, you're sure to be there. Are you rejoicing in view of it? He is. He is. Where have your thoughts been today? Why, we read in Colossians, do we not? Set your mind, it shouldn't be affection. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I met a Christian lady on the train. I believe she was a Christian. But she picked up a magazine. I looked at her and I said, lady, every magazine you read will make the horizon of your thoughts the world in which you live. The Bible is the only book in the world that will tell you to set your mind on things above. And it'll tell you to lay up your treasure there too. Lay your treasure up there. He's rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Why? Oh, this world is in a disturbed condition. But no disturbance. Nothing can ever happen that will frustrate the purposes of God. That wedding is planned. And every member of the body of Christ will be there. His going forth is from the end of the heaven. And his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Oh, he compares it to the sun. Why? Because man can interfere with events down here. He can interfere with the earth and the surface of it. But he can't interfere with those heavenly bodies. No, and that's why it's brought before us. And so the purposes of God in grace can never be frustrated. Now he says in the seventh verse, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, brethren, every time you read law in the Psalms, it's not the Ten Commandments. The law is the revealed mind of God in the Word. You could read it, the revealed mind of the Lord is perfect. Oh, how lovely. The Word of God. It's wisdom for us. And it's the only true wisdom. And the wisdom of the Word of God is not an extension of man's wisdom. It's not an improvement of it. In every case, it's the opposite of it. The world will teach you ambition. God teaches you contentment. He knows how to bless, and the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The law of the Lord then is perfect, converting as the thought in this psalm, brethren, of restoring the soul. That is to say, the soul is the seat of desire and appetite. And everything you read that man has written will make your thoughts to center down here, your ambitions to center down here. Restoring the soul means take your heart's desire away from this world and lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's the thought here in converting or restoring the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, for all the purposes of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Making wise the simple. The simple is the uninstructed. And if you want true wisdom, you'll find it in the Word of God. You'll never find it in anything that man has written unless he has been taught of God. Because there's no wisdom in the first man, and you'll never find it there. The statutes of the Lord are right. A statute is a decreed limitation. Never go beyond Scripture. If God says no, remember that it is love and wisdom that says no. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, oh, that's both wise and right. Never question it. And faith doesn't reason, and reason isn't faith. Faith doesn't reason, and reason isn't faith. Oh, how God delights to take care of those that trust Him. Shall I tell you a story? Comes into my mind, it might be helpful, about dear old brother John Sobeck in Scranton. I knew him well. He had 8 children, and he was just a minor, and didn't make good pay. They told him if he didn't join the union, they would fire him. And he had no income. So they came to him and told him. His answer was, well, he said, I'm a child of God. And if you throw me out of employment, you'll have to answer to God for how you treated one of his children. The man went away and told the union leader, and they left him in the job. They said, you better leave that man alone. I knew him and loved him, and God was gracious to him and blessed him. Faith doesn't reason, and reason isn't faith. Trust God. He knows how to take care of you. And there isn't anyone that ever trusted God, and He disappointed them. He may test your faith, but He'll never disappoint your faith. Oh, He may test your faith, but He won't disappoint your faith. Trust in Him at all times. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Yes, He knows every one of His children. And you and I should walk in the fear of the Lord. What kind of fear? Oh, knowing the holiness that becometh His house, we seek, as the apostle enjoins in the epistle to the Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Watch so that the fear of the Lord characterizes your whole Christian life. That anything that is suggested to your mind that is not pleasing to the Lord, reject it at once. As we remark, He may test your faith, but He will not disappoint your faith. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God never makes any mistakes in His judgments. I well remember walking along Bank Street with dear old brother William Crossley. There was a little difficulty at the time in the Ottawa meeting where I lived. And I was telling him about it. And I'll never forget his quiet remark. He said, Brother Hale, let us quietly walk with God. For God makes no mistakes of His judgments. And the end will always prove the perfectness of His ways. Oh, I never forgot it. Are you misunderstood? Right now, perhaps in your home life, perhaps in your business life, perhaps in your assembly life, quietly go on and walk with God. He may test your faith, but He won't disappoint it. For true and righteous are His judgments, as it tells you here. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, there's nothing that brings blessing like walking in the path of loyalty and obedience to the Word of God. it has its rich blessing.
For as one has often remarked,
your circumstances from the Lord and your difficulties to the Lord, He allows every circumstance, and in His wisdom, He sees to it that the trial never goes farther than it needs to be, and the end will always prove the perfectness of His ways and the richness of the blessing. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. That's connected with the next verse, so I'll read it. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Is that a good prayer, brethren? Indeed it is. Who can understand his error? I'm sure you, dear brethren, can see your faults and failures in me, perhaps unknown to myself. Ah, we should remember that the Word of God is that which alone can give us light and wisdom. And when we do not see it, God allows what happens in our lives. You see it in the case of Job. He was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet God saw in Job that which needed correcting. And He passed Job from form to form in his school, the dross to consume and the gold to refine. If you turn to Job, we'll see that brought out in the 7th chapter of Job and the 17th verse. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Oh, I must stop there. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? That's the first time in the Bible that you get that expression. You find it afterwards in the book of the Psalms, but this is the first time. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Why does God interfere in your life and mine? Why does He interfere? Why doesn't He let you go? Why does He interfere? He wants to do you good at your latter end. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Is that His purpose? Yes. As I said to you at the opening of this address, the most wonderful truth I ever discovered in the Bible is the fact that God in Christ has become a man, died for me as a man, gone back into glory as a man, and remains a man for all eternity. But what? Why? Why does He remain a man for all eternity? In order to have our company. Oh, what a joy it will be to have the company of Jesus, to be with Him and like Him, morally and physically. Oh, the glory of that house, that yonder home up there, would have lost its excellence to my own soul if the precious Savior was not there. Oh, but He is there and will remain a man for all eternity. And I repeat, in order that the emphasis be in your mind, that the secret of a happy Christian life is learning to take all your circumstances from the Lord and communing with Him, for it's in communion that we enjoy the truth in our souls. A little talk with Jesus, how it smooths the rugged road, and it seems to help me onward as I sink beneath my load. When you have nothing to ask for, when you have nothing specific on your mind, remember you can talk with Him. For He says, let me see thy face, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. That's in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Well, notice that thou shouldest set thine heart upon Him, that thou shouldest visit Him every morning and try Him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me go alone till I swallow down my spittle? Now I'll read the next verse as it is in Mr. Darby's translation. Have I sinned? What do thou I unto thee, O thou observer of men? That's how it should read, brethren. Have I sinned? What do I unto thee, O thou observer of men.
God has been watching over you and me. He has an individual tuition for every one of his children. And his ways are always ways of love and wisdom, and they're always perfect. And the moment that Job learned his lesson, God removed the trial and brought him into blessing in the end. Why does it say in Revelation 5? I'll give you a thought there, perhaps you haven't noticed. So turn to it. Revelation 5, verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. Now I'll speak slowly. It's the four living creatures. It's the cherubim. It was only two with Israel. The reason why was this. Israel was set to be a testimony to God's government on the earth. You don't find four till you come to Ezekiel, because four is universal testimony. That's why there's four here. And the four living creatures said, Amen. That means this, that when you and I get home to glory, we'll say Amen to all the ways of God with us. Nothing has ever happened in your Christian life but what the wisdom and love of God planned it all. When it should take place, the severity of it, and when it should end. And when you and I get home to glory, we'll say Amen to all the ways of God with us. And that's what's meant there, brethren. The four living creatures said Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. Oh, brethren, we worship him better after the judgment seat of Christ takes place. Oh, we worship him when we see him, but we worship him in a fuller measure after the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because the judgment seat of Christ will only reveal the patience, the grace, the goodness of God in all our life history. I remember walking along a road with a dear old Christian, and he said, the brethren don't understand me, Brother Hagel. I looked at him and I said, yes, but the Lord understands you. He understands you. And his ways are in perfect love and perfect wisdom and perfect grace with every one of us. Oh, brethren, let us learn to take our circumstances from the Lord, exercise thereby, but never question the wisdom and love that allowed it. For it was always perfect. Oh, always bursting to praise in yonder glory. When it's all revealed, the wonderful patience with each one of us, the wonderful wisdom, the wonderful grace, we gaze into his face and burst into our praise. And so it is in the book of Revelation, where you find doxology after doxology in that book, as the heavenly saints break forth into praise. Well, now, going back to the 27th Psalm and the 4th verse, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Oh, it's a great thing to just have one purpose in life. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, when it's the house of the Lord in the New Testament, the question is conduct. So, if you'll turn over, keep this 27th Psalm, and turn over to Timothy, Epistle to Timothy, the 3rd chapter of the 1st Epistle, and the 15th verse, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I'm not going into that, brethren, but the next verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery or secret of godliness. As if Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, do you want to know the secret of godliness in the house of God? Then he unfolds it. And what is it? It was for Timothy to make Christ the pattern of his walk and ways in the house of God.
One has often said, love all your brethren, serve them faithfully, overlook all the faults you can, but never make any of them the model of your Christian life and walk. Let it be Christ. I'm going to say that again. Love all your brethren, serve them faithfully, overlook all the faults you can, but never make any of them the model of your Christian life. Let it be Christ. And that's just what's here. Without controversy, great is the mystery or secret of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Where will I see godliness in all its perfection? I'll see it in the precious Savior that died for me. Manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Should I seek that? Yes. Did you walk with God? That the Spirit of God will testify to the rightness of your ways. The rightness of your ways. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will garrison both heart and mind. So Peter says, when speaking of the house of God and our conduct in it, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy are ye. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Happiness is a state of soul, not a question of circumstances. It's to have the secret approval of God in your life. Is it possible to have it? Yes, not have it. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, I say there's nothing sweeter in Christian life than to go out to bed at night with the consciousness that you have walked with God during the day. Let it be a secret, but it's a sweet, precious secret. It gives quietness of spirit and a happiness that is so deep that your heart will just burst into praise. Seen an angel. Are the angels looking down? Yes. And they're seeing in the church the all various wisdom of God. Each taking our place. That's why a sister should wear a covering on her head. For the angels are seeing the wisdom of God in the house of God in the measure in which we have Christ before our soul and the wisdom of the Word guiding our feet through this troubled, tangled world where God and His Word is set aside. Preached unto the Gentiles. Where does it say that? Where does it say preached unto the Gentiles? Because the only time in the Bible that it tells you that Jesus rejoiced in spirit is in the Gospel of Luke. And it's when Israel as a nation rejected him and grace could flow out now to the Gentile that it is recorded there. I'll turn to it because it's the only case in the New Testament where that is stated. Luke's Gospel. The 10th chapter and the 21st verse. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. They were going to preach the gospel in Asia. And the Spirit of God suffered them not. But afterwards the word went forth in Asia. Oh, again I say, brethren, let us always learn to take our circumstances from the Lord. He orders the circumstances, and His ways are perfect. I told in the Bible reading a little story, I'll tell it again, about one, it wasn't myself, but it's in Ottawa, and he took his car that needed some repairs to the garage. And when he brought it home, it wasn't fixed properly, and he got somewhat annoyed. He says, I don't want to go back to that garage. It's quite a distance, and it's raining. But he went back a little perturbed because he had to make that second visit. But on his way there, he met a brother who had left the Lord's table and was drifting into the world, and he picked him up and gave him a ride. And he said, "Oh, it was worthwhile," he said to me. "It was worthwhile, Hale." He said, "The talk I had with him, I'm sure he's exercised about the wrongness of his path, and I wouldn't be surprised to see him restored." He says, "I'm glad my automobile didn't get fixed the first time." Take your circumstances from the Lord. Oh, brethren, God is behind the scenes, moving all the scenes that he is behind. I could take you to scripture after scripture right now to prove the statement. God's ways are perfect, and he knows your circumstances. He knows where you live. He knows everything that has ever happened. If we'll only take our circumstances from his hand and learn that wisdom is behind it, he has a purpose in grace. And the coming day will reveal the perfectness of his ways. Go here, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received not into glory, but received in glory. As he went up with a glorified body, received in glory. Is that the end of the path for you and me? Yes, brethren, that's the end of the path. Well, now go to that 27th Psalm again, and the 4th verse. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Oh, brethren, would you permit me to repeat it? One thing, O-N-E, one. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty." That word beauty, brethren, should be graciousness, for it's the undeserved favor of the Lord. And to inquire, now put in two words there, inquire of him in his temple. You should put in those two words, inquire of him in his temple. Never take a step in your life without consulting the word of God about that step and getting down on your knees and asking God to guide you in the path. For he delights in the blessing of his people, and this is the way of blessing. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion or tent." Now that's not the same word as in the house of the Lord in the 4th chapter, in the 4th verse rather. But here it's in his tent, or in the immediate presence. The tent was pitched, you know, outside when the people had departed from the Lord. And so it is in his presence that we learn his mind. "For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his tent. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices or shoutings of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." The end of the path, if we seek the Lord, the end of the path is always blessing. Blessing. Oh, how he delights in the blessing of his people. How he delights in it, brethren. And what we find in Scripture all the way through is how God delights in the blessing of his people. So I'll turn you over now to John's Gospel before I close. You turn to the 17th chapter of John, or the 15th rather, first. And I repeat what I often repeat among you, brethren. Faith and salvation go together. Obedience and happiness go together. Every Christian isn't happy. Faith and salvation go together. Obedience and happiness go together. Now the road to happiness is in John 15, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is not the way of salvation, but it's the way of happiness. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, in order to understand that, if you'll turn back to the 12th chapter and the 50th verse, because it's not generally understood, I'll try and make it clear. "I know that his commandment is life everlasting." That means this, that the new life that we have received is characterized by obedience. That's the meaning of that phrase, that his commandment is life everlasting. That is, that new life is characterized by obedience. Remembering that, if you turn to the 15th chapter again, for all the exhortations of Scripture, without any exception whatever, are founded upon what you possess. It's never getting the thing by your own effort. And another remark I'm going to make slowly, because I want you to get it. Every believer is equally blessed. I haven't one blessing that you haven't got, and you haven't one that I haven't got. God has no favorites in his family. He blesses everyone equally. Oh, to enjoy it is another matter. To enjoy it is another matter. So if ye keep my commandments, ye shall go to heaven? No, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Brethren, if you're not enjoying the Lord right now, you're out of communion. You're out of communion. Ah, you say, oh, but Mr. Hill, you don't know my circumstances. No matter how severe your circumstances may be, you can still enjoy the Lord. You can still enjoy the Lord. Circumstances often bring the Lord in a very precious way into the life history of a Christian. As dear old Brother Darby says, it's worth being sick to have the Lord at the bedside to comfort you. I'm going to say that again. He says, dear old J&B said, it's worth being sick to have the Lord at the bedside to comfort you. Oh, beloved brethren, not one of us in this room, the speaker included, knows how much the Lord loves us. He couldn't love you any more than he does. He couldn't be any wiser than he is. And his purposes couldn't be more pure. Oh, you and I should rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So, the 15th chapter then is the road to happiness. Now we turn to another in the 17th chapter and find something else brought before us. The 11th verse. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father. Now stop and think when you read. Get the habit of meditation. Get the habit of meditation. Are you a child of God? You've got a holy nature. Of course you have. Aren't you a born of God? What kind of a nature did you get? A holy one. And what's a holy nature? A nature that abhors evil and delights in good. So he says, Holy Father, because we are born into that family and the possessors of a holy nature, keep to thine own name. What does that mean? Does that mean the name of God? Not here. It means to walk in the consciousness that God is your Father. That's what that means. Keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. One as we are. Oh, how wonderful. That means oneness of enjoyment and desire. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. That's the Father's name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In the Gospel of John, brethren, we get first, we have his life. We're born into the family of God. Then we have his peace. We have his love. His joy. And then at the end of the pathway, his home.